Psalm 23, Bible study lesson number 5, March 2nd, 2017. By the grace of God, we'll see if I've got the strength to teach another class here. We'll teach these while I'm physically able to do it. If I can, I'm pressed to do it. I don't know how far we'll get or what'll happen or if it'll ever be copied, but the doctrine's good for me if no one else ever gets it, but I'm hoping you will. I don't know. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, so even so come, Lord Jesus. Jehovah Roha, Jehovah my shepherd, is shepherding me, is my doctrinal expanded translation of it. Philip Keller, a shepherd, looks at Psalm 23. Keller's an interesting man. He was born in East Africa, always loved wildlife and out of doors, trained as an agrologist at the University of Toronto, Canada, and subsequently spent many years in agricultural research, land management, and ranch development in British Columbia. Later, he pursued ecological studies in East Africa, which led to new careers in conservation, wildlife, photography, and journalism. Results of journalistic and photographic assignments have taken him to more than 20 countries around the world. He has given lectures to church and youth groups and served as a lay speaker in local church. He is the author of several books. He was a sheep herder in Africa, owning his own sheep at one time. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, the Lord, but who is the Lord? What is his character? Does he have the adequate credentials to be my shepherd, my manager, my owner? And if he does, how do I come under his control, in what way? Do I become the object of his concern and diligent care?" There are penetrating, searching questions, and they deserve honest and basic examination. One of the calamities of Christianity is our tendency to talk in ambiguous generalities, and I totally agree with him. David is the author of the poem, himself a shepherd and the son of a shepherd, later to be known as the Shepherd King of Israel, stated explicitly, "The Lord is my shepherd." To whom did he refer? He referred to Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. His statement was confirmed by Jesus Christ when he was God incarnate among men. He declared emphatically, "I am the good shepherd," but who was this Christ? Our view of him is often too small, too cramped, too provisional, too human, and because it is, we feel unwilling to allow him to have authority, control, much less outright ownership of our lives. He it was who was directly responsible for the creation of all things, both natural and supernatural, Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father, that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconciling all things to himself, by him I say whether things that are in earth or things that are in heaven. Mr. Keller goes on to say, if we pause to reflect on the person of Christ, on his power and upon his achievements, suddenly Like David, we will be glad to state proudly, the Lord, he is my shepherd. But before we do this, it helps to hold clearly in mind the particular part played upon our history by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is God the author, the originator of all that exists. It was in his mind first. All took shape. God the Son, our Savior, is God the artisan, the artist, the creator of all that exists. He brought into being all that had been originally formulated in his Father's mind. God the Holy Spirit is God the agent who represents these facts in both our mind and our spiritual understanding so that he becomes both real and relative to me as an individual. Well, let me interject in there one other thing. John 1:1-2 teaches us that Christ was an active agent in creation. In the beginning, God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, the Word. That's God, person of God, the Son. Without him was not anything made that was made. But the Holy Spirit was also an active agent in creation. As a power agent, sir, as the triune Godhead worked together. Mr. Keller goes on, now the beautiful relationship given to us repeatedly in Scripture between God and man are those of a father to his children and a shepherd to his sheep. These concepts were first conceived in the mind of God the Father. Now remember, the Scripture is the Word of God, the mind of Christ, the thoughts of the Father, the voice of the Spirit. It was God the Father who designed the concept of comparing the shepherd to the sheep. Mr. Keller goes on. These concepts were first conceived in the mind of God our Father. They were made possible and practical through the work of Christ. They were confirmed and made real to me through the agency of the gracious Holy Spirit. So when the simple, though sublime, statement is made by a man or woman that the Lord is my shepherd, it immediately implies a profound yet practical working relationship between a human being and his Maker. It links a lump of common clay to divine destiny. It means a mere mortal becomes the cherished object of his divine diligence. That thought alone should stir my spirit, quicken my own sense of awareness, and lead enormously dignity to myself as an individual. To think that God in Christ is deeply concerned about me as a particular person immediately gives great purpose, enormous meaning to my short sojourn upon this planet. And the greater, the wider, the more majestic my concept is of Christ, the more vital will be my relationship to him. Obviously, David in this psalm is speaking not as a shepherd, though he was one, but as a sheep, one of the flock. He spoke with a strong sense of pride and devotion and admiration. It was as though he literally boasted aloud, look at who is my shepherd, is my owner, my manager, the Lord is. After all, he knew from firsthand experience that his lot in life of any particular sheep depended on the type of man who owned it. Some men were gentle, kind, intelligent, brave, and selfless in their devotion to their stock. On the one man, sheep would struggle, starve, and suffer endless hardships. Another care, they would flourish and thrive continually. So the Lord is my shepherd. I should know something of his character and understand something of his ability. To me, on this, I frequently go out at night to walk along alone among the stars and remind myself of his majesty and might. Look up at a star-studded sky, something, by the way, I regret I can't do in the Pacific Northwest. I did it in the deep south, the Midwest. Look up at a star-studded sky. Remember that at least 250 million times 250 million such bodies, each larger than our suns, one of the smallest of the stars, have been scattered across the vast space of the universe by his hand. I recall that the planet Earth, which is my temporary home for a few short years, is so minute a speck of matter in space it were possible to transport our most powerful telescope to our nearest neighbor star, Alpha Centauri, and look back this way, the Earth could not be seen, even with the aid of that powerful instrument. All this is a bit humbling. Now, you got to put this in the time perspective, since we have satellites carrying things into outer space. This book was published 47 years ago, 1970. All this is a bit humbling. It drains the ego from a man and puts things in proper perspective. It makes me see myself as a mere mite of material in an enormous universe. Yet the staggering fact remains that Christ, the creator of such an enormous universe of overwhelming magnitude, designed to call himself my shepherd and invites me to consider myself his sheep, his special object of affection and attention. Who better could care for me? By the same sort of process, I stooped down and pick up a handful of soil from a backyard or roadside. Placed under an electron microscope, I am astonished to discover that it teems with billions upon billions of microorganisms. Many of them are so complex in their own peculiar cellular structure that even a fraction of their function on the earth are not yet properly understood. Yes, he is the Christ, the Son of God, brought all this into being. From the most gigantic galaxy to the most minute microbe, all function flawlessly in accordance with definite law of order and unity, which are utterly beyond the mind of finite man, the master. In this sense, first of all, that I am basically bound to admit that his ownership of me as a human being is legitimate simply because it is he who brought me into being, and no one is better able to understand or care for me. I belong to him simply because he deliberately chose to create me as an object of his own affection. It is patently clear that most men and women refuse to acknowledge this fact. Their deliberate attempts to deny this relationship even exists or could exist between man and his maker demonstrate their avoidance for admitting that anyone really can claim ownership or authority over them by virtue of bringing them into being. This was, of course, the enormous risk or calculated chance, we may use the term, which God took to make man initially. Of course, we all know that God is omniscient, and he does too, knew all this in advance. He's just using language of accommodation. But as usual, magnanimous manner, he took the second step in attempting to restore this relationship, which is repeatedly breached by men who turn their backs upon him. Again, in Christ, he demonstrated at Calvary the deep desire of his heart to have men come under his benevolent care. He himself absorbed the penalty for their perversiveness, stating clearly that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is a second very real and vital sense. I truly belong to him simply because he has brought me again with an incredible price of his own laid down life and shed blood. Therefore, entitled to say I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There remains the moving realization that we have been bought with a price, and that we're really not our own, and he is well within the rights to lay claim upon our lives. I recall quite clearly how my first venture was sheep. This is Mr. Keller speaking. The question of paying a price for my ewes was so terribly important. They belonged to me only by virtue of the fact that I paid hard cash for them. It was money earned by the blood, sweat, and tears drawn from my body during the desperate grinding years of the Depression. When I brought that first small flock, I was buying them literally with my own body, which had been laid down with this day in mind. Because of this, I felt in a special way that they were a very true part of me and I a part of them. There was intimate identity involving, which, though not apparent on the surface, the casual observer nevertheless made them 30 ewes exceedingly precious to me. But the day I bought them, I also realized that this was the first stage in a long-lasting endeavor in which, from then on, I would, as their owner, have to continually lay down my life for them if they were to flourish and prosper. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as you might suppose. They require, more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. It is no accident that God had chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways, as will be seen in further chapters. Our mass mind, our mob instinct, our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits, and all parallels of profound importance. Yet despite these adverse characteristics, Christ chose us, buys us, calls us by name, makes us his own, and delights in caring for us. It is this last aspect which is really the third reason why we are under obligation to recognize his ownership of us. He literally lays himself out for us continually. He is very interceding with us. He is ever guiding us by his gracious spirit. He is ever working on our behalf to ensure that we benefit from his care. In fact, Psalm 23 might well be called David's hymn of praise to divine diligence. But the entire poem goes on to recount the manner in which the good shepherd spares his pain, no pains, for the welfare of his sheep. Little wonder that the poet took pride in belonging to the good shepherd. Why shouldn't he? In memory, I can still see one of the sheep ranchers in our district, which was operated by a tenant sheepman. He ought never to have been allowed to keep sheep. His stock were always thin, weak, and riddled with disease or parasites. Again and again, they would come and stand at the fence, staring bleakly through the woven wire at the green lush pastures which my flock enjoyed. Had they been able to speak, I'm sure they would have said, oh, to be set free from this awful owner. This is a picture which has never left my mind. It is a picture of pathetic people the world over who have not known what it is to belong to the good shepherd who suffered instead from sin and Satan. How amazing it is that individual men and women vehemently refuse and reject the claims of Christ in their lives. They fear that to acknowledge his ownership is to come under the rule of a tyrant. This is difficult to comprehend when one pauses to consider the character of Christ. Admittedly, there have been many false caricatures of his person. But an unbiased look at his life quickly reveals an individual of enormous compassion and incredible integrity. He was the most balanced and perhaps the most beloved being ever to enter the society of all men. Though born amid most disgusting surroundings, the member of a modest working family, he bore himself always with great dignity and assurance. Though he enjoyed no special advantages as a child, either in education or employment, his entire philosophy and outlook of life were the highest standard of human conduct ever set before mankind. Though he had no vast economic assets, political power, or military might, no other person ever made such enormous impact on the world's history. Because of him, millions of people across almost 20 centuries of time must come to the life of decency and honor and noble conduct. Not only was he gentle and tender and true, but always righteous, stern, and steel, and terribly tough on phony people. He was magnificent in his magnanimous spirit of forgiveness for fallen folk, but a terror to those who indulged to double talk or false pretenses. He came to set men free from their own sins, their own selves, their own fears. Those who so liberated loved him with a fierce loyalty. It is this one who insisted that he was the good shepherd, the understanding shepherd, the concerned shepherd who cares enough to seek out, save, and restore lost men and women. He never hesitated to make it quite clear that when an individual once came under his management and control, there would be a certain new and unique relationship between him and them. There would be something very special about belonging to this particular shepherd. They would be a distinct mark upon the man or woman that differentiated them from the rest of the crowd. The day I bought my first 30 ewes, my neighbor and I sat on a dusty corral rail that enclosed the sheep pens and admired the choice, strong, well-bred ewes that had become mine. Turning to me, he handed me a large, sharp killing knife and remarked seriously, "Well, Philip, they're yours. Now you have to put your mark on them." I knew exactly what he meant. Each sheep man has his own distinct earmark, which he cuts into one or more of the ears of the sheep. In this way, even at a distance, it is easy to determine to whom the sheep belong. It's not the most pleasant procedure to catch each ewe in turn and lay her ear on a wooden block and then notch it deeply with a razor-sharp edge of the knife. It was a pain for both of us, but from our mutual suffering and indelible life, long mark of ownership was made that could never be erased, and from then on, every sheep that came into my possession would bear my mark. There's an exciting parallel to this in the Old Testament when a slave in any Hebrew household chose of his own free will to become a lifetime member of that house. He was subject to this certain ritual. His master and owner would take him to the door, put his earlobe into the doorpost, and with an awl puncture a hole through the ear. From then on, he was a man marked for life as belonging to that house. I've taught you before the doctrine of the doulos slave and the boring of the hole through the ear of the slave. Similar markings that cut notch historically among sheepmen. While with cattle, you brand them. A man or woman who recognizes the claim of Christ and gives allegiance to his absolute ownership, there comes the question of bearing his mark. The mark of the cross is that which should identify us with himself for the time. The question is, does it? Jesus made it clear when he stated emphatically, "If any man would be my disciple, follower, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Basically, what it amounts to is this: a person exchanges the fickle fortunes of living life by sheer whimsy for the more productive and satisfying adventure of being guided by God. It's a tragic truth that many people who really have never come under the direction of management claim the Lord is my shepherd. They seem to hope by merely admitting that he is their shepherd somehow they will enjoy the benefits of his care and management without paying the price of forfeiting their own fickle and foolish way of life. Let me interject something here. It says, "Law, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way." See, the sheep go carnal and reversionistic and wander away from their owner. Sheep are the dumbest animal of all time. Now, the issue is this. One cannot have it both ways. Either we belong or we don't. Jesus himself warned us. There would be many who would say, "Lord, Lord, in your name we did wonderful things," but he will retort that he never knew us as his own. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Every person who ever believes in Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, and His blood work on the cross of Calvary is saved, period, over and out. However, as we've already pointed out to you, as both F.B. Meyer and Robert T. Ketchum pointed out, many people recognize Christ as the good shepherd who laid down His life for them, and they're saved, but they do not recognize Him as the shepherd who is shepherding their lives today. That's why we have so much confusion in the church age. Believers are not living by the perception and application of the Bible doctrine. They do not know the great shepherd of Psalm 23 in their life for it. Now, related to rewards, Jesus said, Lord, in Your name we did many wonderful things, but He will say, depart from me, that He never knew us as His own. It's the most serious and sobering thought which shall make us search for our own hearts and motives. Personal relationship, though, is, are we following Christ as our shepherd? Are we off wandering through the wilderness trying to escape from Him? If we believed in Christ as our Savior, then we can answer the question, do I really belong to Him? Absolutely. But we have to ask ourselves, do I really recognize His right to shepherd me? Do I respond to His authority and acknowledge His ownership? Do I find freedom and complete fulfillment in His arrangement, or am I turning the grace of God into lasciviousness? Do I sense a purpose and deep contentment because I am under His direction? Do I know rest and repose beside a definite sense of exciting adventure and belonging to Him? If so, then with the genuine gratitude and exultation, I can proudly say, as David did, the Lord my shepherd. I'm thrilled to belong to Him, for it is thus that I shall flourish and thrive, no matter what my life may bring to me. And this brings us to the doctrine of what a shepherd does. Jehovah Roah, Jehovah my shepherd, is shepherding me. What did it mean for the Father to shepherd David? What does it mean for the Lord Jesus Christ to shepherd us? As redeemed sinners, we're not independent agents. The blood work of Christ purchased us out of the slave market of sin, Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember, redemption is to deliver by paying a price. The New Testament doctrine, New Testament records the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and prophecies of redemption through the sacrifice of Christ. The complete truth is set forth by the three words translated redemption, agorazo, A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, to purchase in the market. Then underlying thought is of the slave market, the subject of redemption, or sold under sin. Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. But are moreover under sentence of death. I'll let you read for yourself Ezekiel 18:4, John 3:18, 19, Romans 3:19, Galatians 3:10. Please read them. And the purchase price of the blood of the Redeemer who dies in his stead. Galatians 3:13, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Matthew 20:28, Mark 10:45, 1 Timothy 2:6, 1 Peter 1:18. We've dealt with this many times. Next we have exagorazo, E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, means to buy out of the market. The Redeemer never again to be exposed to sale. Thirdly, lutro, L-U-T-R-O, to loose, to set free by paying a price. John 8:38. Galatians 4:4-5, 31:5-13, Romans 8:21. Redemption is by sacrifice and by power, Exodus 14:30. Christ paid the price. The Holy Spirit makes deliverance actual and experience, Romans 8:2. Compared to Exodus 14:30, Isaiah 59:20, Romans 1:16. All right, so we are purchased out of the slave market of sin. Romans 3:24-25, Ephesians 1:7. Therefore, we belong to God the Father, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Remember, I read you the ownership of the sheep from a man who had been a sheep owner, ran a sheep ranch in East Africa. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Verse 20. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, that's God the Father, and in your spirit, which are God's. 7:23. You are bought with a price, be not the servants of men. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. 1 Peter 1:18-19. I wanted to read all these to you to show you how expensive our purchase out of the slave market of sin was, remind you once more. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, for your vain conversations received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest these last times for you. We are sheep in his flock, Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. As in the case of the father shepherding David, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the case of the father shepherding David, the sheep owner frequently tends the flock himself. Sheep owners tend their own flock sometimes. Genesis 4:4. And Abel he brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Abel was a sheep rancher. He tended his own flock. Genesis 30:40. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flock toward the ring strake, and all the brown of the flock of Laban, and he put his own flocks by them, and he put them not into Laban's cattle. Jacob tended the flocks he owned. Ezekiel 34:12. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in that day that he is among his sheep, they are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. The Father was a shepherd for the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 23, with John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hereunto, and I work. John 4, 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 9:41. Jesus said unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, wherefore, I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse there. I got a typo there in my notes. I apologize for that one. Look at John 17:4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In John 19:30 on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. The Father worked, Christ did the work. Believeth on the Son. I'm sorry. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth him the Spirit by measure unto him. I got interrupted for a minute, had to pause the tape here. I apologize. So the Father gave the Spirit to Jesus without limitations. That's, he operated and lived inside the divine dynasty of the Spirit's power system. He gave it to him for the purpose of guiding him. Matthew 4:1. Then when Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Mark 1:12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Luke 4:1. And Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit was used by the Father to be the point man to guide Jesus Christ. This is just like a slave. Look at Deuteronomy 15:16-23. And we're called doulos, slaves, though we have to voluntarily take that attitude or we'll rebel as runaway slaves in carnality and spiritual reversion of them. Deuteronomy 15:16-23. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away with thee from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be the servant forever, and also unto the maidservant thou shalt do likewise. Remember, I read you from Keller. I see he took his knife and they notched their ears. What a special mark. Here the awl is put through it. And it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years. The Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. All the firstling males come of thy herd and of the flock, they shall sanctify the Lord. They shall do no work for the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. And thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year after year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. All right. The awl is driven through the ear. The mark. The ring is put there. They become the mark. And if there be any blemish thereon in it, the lamb or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it with the gates, the unclean and clean person shall eat it alike with the roebuck and as the hart. Where thou shalt not eat the blood thereof, thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. All right, every sacrifice brought by the voluntary slave or by the owner had to be a perfect lamb. The masters would bring sacrifices for his families and his household, the world they lived in. Sheep were marked with a notch in the ear then to distinguish ownership. The sheep owner would delegate the work to his children, sometimes Genesis 29:9. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. 1 Samuel 16:19. Excuse me. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesus and said, Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. 1 Samuel 17:15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Or they might be kept by relatives, Genesis 31:6. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. Jacob served Laban, taking care of his sheep. The years Moses tended the sheep of his father-in-law on the backside of the desert. Exodus, we won't turn there and look it up, the passage, but you get the message there. In appreciation for the work of Christ at his first advent, the father has turned his flock over to his beloved son to shepherd it. John 10:1-39. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The fold of the sheep was a walled enclosure open to the sky with one entrance and holding several flocks. The doorkeeper, we saw in verse 3, guards the sheep at night. The shepherd calls his flock out from the others. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. The shepherd's work is the Lord with three aspects. As the good shepherd, he gives his life for his sheep. John 10:11 is therefore the door, by which if any man enter in, he shall be saved, John 10:9. This answers to Psalm 22. He is the great shepherd brought again from the dead, Hebrews 13:20, to care for and make perfect the sheep. This answers to Psalm 23. He is the chief shepherd who is coming in glory to give crowns of rewards to the faithful shepherds, 1 Peter 5:4. This answers to Psalm 24. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Thieves and robbers, false messiahs, false teachers, of whom Palestine knew many in the first century. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Christ is the only way to salvation. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ will supply all our needs. He will find pasture for us. He will lead us down to the meadows of sweet grazing. And this becomes the object of the way for us. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. The good shepherd Christ gave himself for his sheep and became the door to God's fold. Verse 7, the great shepherd of Hebrews 13:20-21. He rose from the dead to care for his sheep as chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4, he will come again for his sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd who owns the sheep or not seeth the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, know I my own, and the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, which also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And of other sheep, these are Gentiles who would believe and be converted. We Jews, during our new dispensation, the grace of God the Father, beginning at Pentecost, and form one spiritual body, the redeemed church universal, Ephesians 2. 16. The flocks of the other dispensations will stay separate because they're separate royal families. And he that might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No individual group or government had the power to kill Christ. He voluntarily died for our sins. He voluntarily rose from the dead for our sins. Our justification, I said, or in accordance with our justification, Romans actually said. There was a division there again among the Jews at his saying. And many of them said, he hath a demon and is bad. Why do you hear him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? It was at Jerusalem in the Feast of Dedication in the winter. The Feast of Dedication, this was instituted in 165 B.C. by Judas Maccabeus and commemorate the cleansing and reopening of the temple after the desecration by the Syrian ruler Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 B.C., Daniel 11:31. Compared to 1 Maccabees 4:52 to 59, it is also called the Feast of Lights of Hanukkah. The date falls near the winter solstice, December 22nd. So we see Christ being given the sheep's responsibility by the Father. A true caring sheep owner either takes care of the flock himself, allows a son to take care of the flock, or be a relative, or sometimes other relatives, but it's kept within the family. Christ is our shepherd. The Holy Spirit helps him tend the flock. So we see the care of the thing. In such cases, the sheep have the very best of care because the keepers have a personal interest in the well-being of the animals. Look at Hebrews 13:20 now. Saw the passage in John 10. Now the God of peace has brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's him as the great shepherd taking care of us today. It was the good shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep, and he is coming again for us as the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter 2:25. For you were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. The word bishop can also be translated the guardian of your souls. First Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory, and it fadeth not away. In such cases, the sheep have the very best of care because the keepers have a personal interest in the well-being of the animals. When a flock is attended by a hireling, look at 1 Samuel 17:20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shout for the battle. All right, he left them with a keeper. This was a hireling, not one of the owners of the flock or the family of the owners of the flock. When a flock is attended by a hireling, the flocks may be neglected or abused. Look at Isaiah 56:10. Not always, but they can be, because the hireling doesn't care. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Verse 11. You that are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look at their own way, every one for his own gain, from his own quarters. This is the hireling. What's in it for me? He doesn't care about the sheep. He only cares about his own profit for himself. Ezekiel 34:8. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Zechariah 11:15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. The reference the beast here is obvious. No other personage of prophecy in any sense meets the description. He who comes in his father's name was rejected. The alternative is the one who comes in his own name, the Antichrist, John 5:43 with Revelation 13:4-8. The false shepherd. Zechariah 11:17. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Again, speaking of the Antichrist. John 10:12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth them. The shepherd has specific routine duties that he has a responsibility to faithfully perform. For the safety of the flock, the sheep were kept in enclosures at night. The sheep cot, look at 2 Samuel 7:8. Therefore, so shall they say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took them from the sheep cot, from following the sheep to be the ruler over my people, over Israel. 1 Chronicles 17:7. Now therefore thus thou shalt say unto the servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep cot, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people. David is here as often a type of the son, of his son after the flesh, Matthew 1:1, Romans 1:3, Jesus the shepherd king. David is the line of David, Mary produced the human flesh with the egg. At his first coming, he took the shepherd's place first in death, John 10:11, and rose in resurrection power, Hebrews 13:20. At his return, the Lord Jesus Christ will take the place of the ruler over Israel, Isaiah 11:10-12, Jeremiah 23:5-8, Luke 1:32-33, and Acts 15:14-17. It's the precise order of Psalm 22:23-24. In the first, the good shepherd is giving his life for sheep. Second, he's caring for his sheep. And the third, he comes to reign over his sheep as the King of Glory. All right, there was also the fold. There was a sheep cot, and there was also the fold, Isaiah 65:10. And Sharon shall be the fold of flocks in the valley of the anchor, a place for the herds to lie down, and for the people that have sought me. Jeremiah 23:3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Ezekiel 34:14. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall thy fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. There was also the stable, Ezekiel 25:5. Stable, Ezekiel 25:5. And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a coaching place for the flocks. And you shall know that I am the Lord. There's the enclosure, 1 Samuel 24:3. And he came to the sheep cots by the way that was a cave, and Saul went to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. These were places where sheep were kept at night. In the morning, the shepherd called to his sheep, and the sheep responded to his voice. John 10:3a. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. The shepherd led his flock out of the sheep cot where they had safely spent the night, and down the trail he had selected. John 10:3b-4. And he called his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out, and when he had put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep followed him, for they knew his voice. The shepherd led the way. He watched the flocks with the help of the sheep dogs. Job 30:1. Moreover, Job I'm sorry, verse 1. I looked at verse chapter 29, my apologies. But now there are youngsters, when I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. When a sheep wandered away from the flock, the good shepherd went in search of the lost sheep until he found it, Ezekiel 34:12. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among the sheep, they are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. Luke 15:4. What man of you have 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness to go after that which is lost till he find it? The chief care of the shepherd is to see the sheep find plenty to eat and drink. The flocks were not fed in pens or folds. For summer and winter, they must depend upon foraging for their substance. Psalm 23:2. Lord, my shepherd shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's a historical fact that in the winter of 1910 and 11, an unprecedented winter storm ravaged northern Syria. The blizzard produced a snowfall of more than 3 feet, which covered the ground for weeks. During that time, hundreds of thousands of sheep and goats perished, not so much from the cold as from the fact that they could not get food. Goats hunt out the best feeding grounds, but sheep are more helpless and have to be led to their food. Numbers 27:16-17. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go before them, and which may go before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in to the congregation of the Lord. Be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. Sheep do not possess the instinct of many other animals for finding their way. Ezekiel 34:6-8. My sheep wandered through all the mountains upon every high hill, yet my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did the shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. Flocks should be watered at least once a day. When there are springs or streams, this is an easy matter. Frequently, the nearest water is hours away. One needs to travel in the dry place of Israel and then enter the watered valleys like those in Edom, where the flocks are constantly being led for water, to appreciate the psalmist's word, "He leads me beside calm waters." Sometimes water can be obtained by digging shallow wells. I'll let you look these verses up, Genesis 26:18-22 and 26:25-32. The sheep drank from troughs attached to the wells. It was the duty of the shepherd to find the water for his sheep. Genesis 29:7. And he said, "Lo, it is high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them." Let you look up for yourselves, Genesis 30:38, Exodus 2:16, Psalm 23:2. The shepherd frequently carries with him a pail from which the sheep can drink when the water is not accessible to them. On the mountaintops, of melting snow supply the needed water. In some places, the water had to be drawn from deep wells, in Genesis 29:2, John 4:6. The usual time for watering was at noon, at which time the flocks were led to the watering place, Genesis 29:2-3. let you look up these verses. You're going to want to finish this section. After drinking, the animals lie down or huddle together in the shade of a rock while the shepherd sleeps. At the first sound of his call, which is usually a peculiar guttural sound hard to imitate, the flocks fall off to the new feeding ground. Even should two shepherds call their flock at the same time and the sheep are intermingled, they never mistake their own master's voice. John 10:3-5, we've seen, my sheep hear my voice. In the evening, he led them back to the fold and reckoned them to make sure that none were missing. He did this by passing them under the rod as they entered the door of the enclosure. Look at Leviticus 27:32. As concerned the tithe of the herd of the flock, even as whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tent shall be holy to the Lord. He had them pass under the rod. Let you look up Ezekiel 20:37. By the motion of the hand, he checked each sheep as he passed by. Jeremiah 33:13. You'll have to look that up yourself. To guard the sheep through the night, serving as the porter, he slept at the entrance of the fold, often John 10:3. There may not have been porters out in the wild country. Closer to some towns and villages, there may have been porters. The shepherd had to be a light sleeper who could quickly awaken and react to danger. Luke 2:8 with Nahum 3:18. A good shepherd had to possess tenderness toward young lambs and feeble sheep, and this was especially true when leading the flock through wild, rough country. Isaiah 40:11 with Genesis 33:13. The shepherd was exposed to many hardships and dangers. He had to deal with extreme heat and cold, Genesis 31:40. He had to protect his flock against various wild beasts, including lions, wolves, panthers, and bears, Genesis 31:39, 1 Samuel 17:34, Isaiah 31:4, Jeremiah 5:6, Amos 3:12. He had to be prepared to deal with robbers, John 10:10. Sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. The duties and the responsibilities of the shepherd, and our shepherd, is Jehovah. The Lord is my shepherd. We have the best of shepherds. The very best of the shepherds. Having made known the recipient of an astonishing divine revelation of the Messiahship and deity of Christ, it is understandable that Peter should give us many unique names and titles for him. Matthew 16:16-18. In fact, he would make a most profitable study to group together all the designations of Christ Peter uttered or wrote. He described the master whom he declared to be the shepherd and the bishop or guardian of our souls. He doubtless had in mind the shepherd energy of Christ, image of Christ. Peter had heard himself speak of being the good shepherd. Christ is a shepherd. Father, we thank you that Jehovah Father is the owner of the flock. Jesus Christ, his son, who paid the price.